And this is the Message translation. Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. He said, "There was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him. 'My rights are being violated. Protect me.' He never gave her the time of day. But after this went on, he said to himself, 'I care nothing for what God thinks, even less for what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding.' Then the master said, 'Do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you he will. He will not drag his feet. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns?'"
I wonder, how many people here find prayer easy? Shall we have a show of hands? Do you find that all your prayers are magically answered in the way that you hope or expect, or you manage to pray without ceasing day and night, or that you can gladly spend time praying on behalf of others without distractions? If you find prayer challenging, at times you're not alone. The first disciples struggled with prayer. Disciples through the ages have grappled with prayer, and we continue to wrestle with prayer today. I loved Spencer LaJoy's prayer in song that Rochelle shared with us last week. It was so authentic. In the chorus, Spencer sings, "I pray that I'm heard and I pray that this works." The story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1-8 engages with this question: what is the point of prayer? Or does prayer actually work? This morning we're going to learn something more about prayer, hopefully. Firstly from the unjust judge, and then from the persistent widow. Lastly, we'll think about how we can confidently approach communication with God. Remembering back to last week, a parable is like a puzzle. There's a crisis at the heart of each parable, a point of contrast which forces us to make a value judgment on a theme or character. Figuring out the puzzle can answer deeper questions for us. For example, what is God like? Or what is our identity and purpose? Craig Blomberg states that a parable makes one point in connection with each of its main characters. Let's see if this is working. Oh, I'll go back. So let's look firstly at the character of the unjust judge. I had a look in the thesaurus. You'll see that on the left-hand side of this slide, there are some words that we could use for judge, words that tell us what a judge is like. And then we have the pigeons in the cartoon who are talking about some antonyms for the verb judge. An unjust judge is really an oxymoron. By nature, a judge needs to have justice at the heart of what they do. So by disregarding and ignoring the widow and hesitating over his judgment for her cause, the judge in Jesus' story is acting the very opposite way that we would expect a judge to act. We see that he's not motivated by fear of God or people. In fact, the unjust judge doesn't seem to be very motivated at all. Instead, he seems rather apathetic. But then again, sadly, when we look at the world around us, we do observe a broken justice system where vulnerable voices go unheard, and those with power do not always act justly. One of the Bible dictionaries that I looked into this week stated that, sadly, it was likely that Jesus was probably drawing on an illustration from contemporary life in his time when he told the story about the widow. We know that at other times Jesus had rebuked the disciples for devouring widows' houses and making long prayers for a pretense. In other words, he'd rebuked them for their injustice and hypocrisy in Mark 12:40. Remember that one of the ways the Israelites have known God in their history is as their judge, the one who provided them with the law of Moses, laws that made special provision for widows, orphans, and immigrants. However, these laws were not always followed. We see that God has a particular concern for those whom human justice overlooks. In Psalm 68:5, the psalmist describes God saying, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." Abraham refers to God as the judge of all the earth when he is appealing to God for justice in Genesis 18 and asks, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" But in some of Jesus' other parables, we see him enlarging the view of God beyond God as judge and bringing into view the idea of God as both friend or a loving parent, which was not a common view at the time. In Luke 11, Jesus tells the story of a friend who gave bread to another friend in the middle of the night because his friend kept knocking at the door and pestering him. So eventually he got out of bed, unlocked the door, and gave his friend the bread he needed. He also goes on to say, "Fathers, suppose your son asks for a fish. Which of you would give him a snake instead? Or suppose he asks for an egg. Which of you will give him a scorpion? Even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus is acknowledging that there are things in our human experiences that are less than good. We don't always see justice done perfectly in our justice system. We don't always experience perfect parenting. And those of us who are parents are certainly not perfect parents ourselves. But rather than making God in our image and thinking that God reflects the broken systems or relationships in our lives, Jesus invites us to imagine how much more just and loving God is than our models who fall short. He assures us that God hears us and is favorably disposed towards us, even more so than the most just judge, the best of friends, or the most loving parent. God is not apathetic. He is motivated by love for us, leaving no room for fear. David Husser says that parables are never free-floating, but are more often connected with some question, incident, or situation. If we look a little way back in Luke, we see that the disciples have asked Jesus something in Luke 17:5. They've bravely said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." Perhaps the disciples were finding that their prayers weren't always answered straight away or in the way that they expected. What did this parable teach the disciples, and what can it teach us about prayer and faith? Sometimes it's tempting to try and come up with a formula for prayer. We wish that we had some magic words or something that we could say each time to God that would be guaranteed to work. You might have heard of the acronym FROG, Fully Rely on God. Well, the widow in the story is very much relying on God and the justice and his justice for her own protection and safety. In that day and age, there was no provision for her to earn money of her own, no provision from the government, so she was vulnerable and reliant basically on God or on others as well. In 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul describes a situation for a widow when instructing the early church on how to set up systems to care for widows among them. He says, "She who is a widow has indeed been left alone and has fixed her hope in God and continues in her entreaties day and night." I wonder if anyone's heard of this acronym, PUSH, when talking about prayer. I came across this one during the week. What do you think? Is this really the way God wants us to approach him? We can't deny that the widow demonstrates faith by her perseverance and that Jesus holds her up as a role model in the story. The widow in this account is empowered to an extent that is unusual in her cultural context and appears exaggerated to the extent of being absurd. The unjust judge here is worrying that the widow will beat him black and blue, which seems highly unlikely, but it does make Jesus' story more memorable. But praying to God isn't like pushing a button on a machine, and the harder you push or the more times you push will guarantee you an answer. Praying to God is a conversation, communication, a relationship where we can speak and are listened to, where there's room for our perspective to change and become more aligned with God's perspective. By his Spirit, God helps us to pray when we don't have the words to pray. So think this it's not probably quite as simple as that illustration there. I'd like to share a story of my own with you. A few years back, when Hosea was at intermediate, he was pretty keen to get a PlayStation, as he really wanted to play football-themed games. But as his loving parent, I wasn't so keen for him to get the PlayStation straight away. So instead, we encouraged him to save some of his own money and work towards buying a second-hand PlayStation. This took some time and also involved Hosea being active in the process, learning new skills, growing in maturity. So the reward that Hosea got was not only the PlayStation itself, but he also learned patience and other skills that he would not have learned if the PlayStation had been given to him straight away. We know from experience that prayer is not as simple as little acronyms like FROG and PUSH. Prayer can be frustrating and difficult. We only need to look at the Psalms to see the range of emotions the psalmist uses to cry out to God in prayer. Sometimes asking where God is, why evil appears to be flourishing in the world, and asking how long it will be before their prayers are answered. As we go on our Christian journey, perseverance is certainly needed. In the Message version of 2 Peter 1, 5-8, perseverance is described as passionate patience, a sign of maturing faith, which will also equip us for further challenges. Peter encourages us that with these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. A mature faith doesn't stoically ignore doubts and difficulties, but rather honestly wrestles in these times, trusting God or even being carried by the prayers and faith of others at times when our tide is out on our own supplies of hope and faith. And persevering in prayer brings an even greater reward than the growth in patience that we receive through it. We persevere in our communication with God, our Heavenly Father, to develop the relationship that we have with him. It's fair to say that communication can be difficult at the best of times. Let me tell you something that happened this week. Murray and I have joined the gym recently and we decided to go to an Aquafit class. Don't worry, that's not a photo of us. being the first time we'd tried the class, there was quite a lot going on. The instructor stood alongside the pool and demonstrated the actions that we were meant to be doing, but it wasn't as easy as following the instructor. We were in the water, the instructor wasn't. Keeping in time to the music is one thing on dry land and another thing when you're going against the resistance of the water. And it was difficult to hear what the instructor was saying with the background noise and echoes of the space around the pool. So what am I trying to say? Sometimes there's a lot going on. There's background noise and distractions. God is divine and we are human. We're like the people in the pool. There's limitations to our perspective and to what we can accomplish. So why does God place such a high value on perseverance in prayer? Is it that perseverance is an expression of our faith and a character quality which God desires to see in us? Or is it that God values the time we spend with him in prayer? Or both? In the case of the fitness class, it was worth persevering despite the difficulties to achieve our fitness goals. But in the case of communication with God, it's worth persevering not only for receiving the answer to our prayers or the patience that's developed in the process, but for the value of communication with our Heavenly Father. As we learn to listen and speak with our Heavenly Father, we are changed. We learn to approach God on behalf of others, as well as bringing our own needs before him. We learn to trust, as we understand by experience, that God is so much more trustworthy and perfect than a human judge, friend, or parent. And like the widow who persevered in the story, or like JJ with their story today, we are empowered to take on an active role, demonstrating our faith in God with passionate patience. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23 encourages us to approach God with confidence in the knowledge of who he is, our true judge and advocate, and to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ with as much perseverance as the persistent widow. So let us come near to God with a sincere heart. Let us come near boldly because of our faith. Let us hold firmly to the hope we claim to have. God is faithful. Thank you.